Good morning, everybody. We'd like to gather together to worship and sing praises to God. Our first hymn will be 459 in the hymnal, "I Come with Joy to Meet My Lord." 459 in the blue hymnal. And Ken's going to help with guitar. Carla's on the piano. Thank you very much for accompanying us. Let's stand.
Good morning. We welcome you all to our service this morning. It's really good to see you all out here today. Our call to worship today is based on Psalm 95, 1-7, and 98, 1-4. Please join me. It's written in the bulletin. I will read the light print, and together we'll read the dark print. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great God, and a great King above all gods. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the freedom we have to be here to worship this morning. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see your presence. Open our arms to the embrace of community. Open our minds to the beauty of truth. Open our hearts to the joy of new life. In your name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to sing a couple of praise songs. If I could put down the screen. We'll do the two praise songs that we've chosen today. The first one, they're out of Voices Together. We've sung them earlier with our praise group, and now we want to try and see if we can remember them. So you'll have the words and the notes on the screen. The first one is, I'm just looking for it. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing power and majesty. Praise to the King. So we'll stand and we'll sing it through twice. It's 125 in the Voices Together, if anyone picked it up. That all came back to us. The next one is, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. And this one, we'll sing verse 1, refrain, verse 2, refrain. Then there's a bridge. It's called a bridge. And we'll just sing that through once and then back to the refrain. So this time it's with notes, so some of you note followers can figure it out. So let's sing this. Oh, sorry, 637 in Voices Together, if you have it.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the breath of life, your breath, which is in our lungs. Thank you for the offering that has been given throughout this year. And we ask a special blessing on the offering that has been given today and sits waiting to be counted. We ask for your wisdom and guidance as we use the resources that you pour forth and allow us to share with others. Thank you for the rain, the gold that falls from the sky, and the way that it blesses and nourishes the earth. Thank you for the harvest that has come in. Thank you for the safety within the harvest as we work shoulder to shoulder, sometimes very long hours, long days, as you guide, as you empower, to then sleep, rest, revive, and receive another day. Thank you for this day which you have blessed, the day of rest. We pray for rest for our souls, rest for a weary world, rest for the healthcare workers. We pray for them. We lift them up in gratitude and thanks. Rest for the government and the freedom that we have to vote, express our opinions and our preferences. We confess that we are not always equally grateful. We confess that we grumble and complain, that we speak ill of our neighbor, of our brothers and sisters, that we harbor bitterness in our hearts, that we grasp and cling to the things that you give us rather than holding it with an open hand. These and many more we confess with humility. We confess and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your cleansing and we ask for your empowerment, as the act of repentance requires that we then turn from these habits that feel so good, these habits that feel so satisfying, but that actually lead to our death. Give us the strength and the will to turn with you, to turn to the path of life and of joy and peace and renewal. And we thank you exuberantly. We rejoice greatly that this is your desire for us. This fullness of life is your desire for us. And you give us this kind of opportunity to be renewed in gathering together with others of the same mind, the same heart. We ask that you would help us to be unified in you, that you would draw us together like a drawstring around a bag, pulling us together, holding close that treasure that is within. Remind us of that treasure, which is you. You in us. And then as we go forward into our world, we ask for your empowerment to express that to others, to share that with others, the joy, the love, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness, all that springs from you, the tree that is planted within us. We ask for your protection on all of the children, all of our children. Help us to be concerned about them, even if they don't come from our household. Help us to know how to keep them safe and guard them and their parents and all of their contacts. We pray for the whole school system and everyone involved. We pray for leadership and the decisions that will be made in the coming months and weeks and months and days. Guide as you would have this church go forward. And so, of course, we lift up Zion Mennonite Church as we are, and we ask for your blessing. We ask for your growth on who we are and where we're going. So, of course, we pray for our other brothers and sisters in other churches at Eastside, as well as Fisk and their leaders. We pray for Rostern Mennonite, who are installing a new pastor today. We ask for your blessing on them. We pray for many around the world as we marked and remembered the event that happened 20 years ago yesterday. We pray for all of those who have been impacted, which is basically everyone in our world, with the knowledge or with the life impact, and others who have been impacted by terrorism, by threats of terrorism, by destruction, hurricanes, storms, flooding, fear, so many things. Our world needs you. And we recognize that our world needs us to portray who you are, our loving Heavenly Father. And because this is our desire, we ask, as one community, the way that you taught the disciples to ask, we pray with one voice, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us take or sing the story, and we'll sing the song, I will stand in the congregation and I will exalt you. Praise God. Sing together. Gather together and worship God. 113, and sing the story. Let's stand.
Thank you.
I will be reading the scripture this morning from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me, and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Everybody has an opinion, I'm sure. because we do have an opinion, I want to just slip right past that. And as I was writing this down, I was thinking, oh yeah, that chicken joke that Ken told me on the phone. You know, if you ever want to hear a joke, just let Ken give you a phone call. You'll always hear a joke, sometimes good ones, sometimes really bad ones. But this one I thought was good. At least it stuck with me because it's a chicken joke. So why did the chicken hop across the road? No idea. Because it was a spring chicken. See? Yeah, it was. And then that's the bad joke that's going to stick with you forever. But anyway, the reason that I came up with the idea of the chicken or the egg, the real conundrum is what is the source, right? Which was it that came first? Where is the source? And then as soon as I write down the source, then I think, oh yeah, the source for sports. You ever heard that? Well, it's Sports Check, obviously, your source for sports. Okay, where's the source for electronics? The source, of course, you know, and they want you to think, oh, you have to go there if you need electronics. You have to go here if you want sporting goods. The source, go to the source, and that's where you will find what you're looking for, what you need. So I ask, we're in church, what is the source for joy? We are in Colossians. We're finally at the end of Colossians. You'd think we would have gotten here a lot sooner since there's only four chapters. Oh, sorry, I said Colossians, didn't I? I meant Philippians. Philippians. Four chapters. We should know all about joy, but I took the circuitous route Because there was so much to learn here, and very, very few of the sermons were just like joyful sermons, because the people that were living in Philippi didn't have a lot to celebrate according to our standards. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we think? Or actually, how do we live what we think is the source for joy? Because they might be two different things. We might come together in church and say, oh, the source for joy. What's the answer? Shelby, what's the answer? Oh, she hates that. But she knows anytime I ask her any question, the answer is always Jesus. She whispered it. The answer is always Jesus. And when we sit in church, that's what we think. But is that how we live? Is that how we live? Is that where we really look for joy, fulfillment? Or do we look in other places? I want to read just a tiny little excerpt from an email that was sent out to Saskatchewan Health Authority workers. All these people get emails daily to try and boost their spirits, you know, because they have a big challenge. And this one was on fulfillment, a resilience practice we invite you to cultivate. Find joy. Fulfillment doesn't mean our life is perfect. Rather, it's the discovery of beauty and joy by choosing a positive, grateful mindset in the midst of imperfection and challenge. Fulfillment is a curious journey of self-discovery and intentional activities to improve our happiness levels. So where do we turn to find those happiness levels or to increase them, especially in these challenging times? Throughout the whole book of Philippians, Paul has been writing to people who are beleaguered, who are not the dominant society like we are. We are the dominant society here in North America, and there are other societies within ours, other cultures within our culture, who feel the oppression of our dominance. And we're just enjoying up there, standing on top and pressing down on other societies within our society. And we think life is wonderful here in Canada. We enjoy so much. The Philippians are one of those pressed down societies. They couldn't even be citizens. They had no status, no standing. They couldn't go to the bank and borrow any money because they didn't have any standing. They couldn't start a business. Entrepreneurial spirit could have been within them, but they couldn't practice it. Not allowed. Even their name symbolized who they were, and they were not allowed to take a name which would demonstrate any kind of status or power, unless you were able to get the attention of the empire and the emperor. And when you start trying to please the empire or the emperor, then you could build yourself up in that society. And Paul is saying, don't go there. Don't do that. You have a way better shot at joy and fulfillment in your life, way better than what is being demonstrated around you. This is a great message to us, too. Our society tells us that we deserve all sorts of things. And if we are going to be happy, we need to have certain things. We need to have a good car. You know that. You know that, don't you? You should really. Well, you deserve it. You deserve a 2021, oh, probably by now a 2022 car. You deserve it. And you should have a very nice house to live in with the best furniture from the best source of furniture makers. And. And we hear it and we listen to it and it infiltrates and becomes part of our psyche. And then we become defensive and we want to defend those things that we have because they feel good. I like to have a good car. I like to be able to drive it anywhere that I want to and use the gasoline if I feel I want to use gasoline. And, oh, I could go on forever. But I want to stop there because that's not the direction we want to take. And Paul says, well, he doesn't actually say. He's so subtle. He doesn't even say that is not where happiness lies. Rather, he uses all his time by saying happiness is somewhere else. And he actually just demonstrates it. But this happiness, this joy, is a very complicated relationship. That's why I named this message, Relationship Status. It's complicated. And some of you who are on social media know exactly what that means. Or if you're on Facebook or wherever, you want to know what the relationship status is with your friends and your family. In a relationship, married, not married, divorced, separated, on and on, all of these different categories, and it does become complicated. And I am telling us, reminding us, that our relationship with our money, with our goods, is also very complicated. Our relationship with our own goods is very complicated. Ask yourself, what is my relationship status with my money? Tuck that one away. What is my relationship status with my money? Well, in this complexity of relationship status, I would also like to have you thinking in two tracks. For some of you, it's much easier to think about two different things at the same time. Others, not so easy. So you can pick one. So think about your goods, your money, your earthly wealth, all of those things. That's one track. The other one is relationship in community, because that's also a resource. What is your relationship status with your relationships in community? Very complicated. It's a resource. How do you use it? How do you make it grow? 2 points. First of all, these relationship status, these complicated relationships, are two-way streets. It goes both ways. It's mutuality. And second, it requires honesty. Those two very simple things. If you want a good relationship with others in your community, it's a two-way street. And second, it requires honesty. It's a truthful relationship. So let's first of all look at the two-way street. And if you have your Bibles open, you need to kind of look at Philippians because Paul really lists and lists and lists these things. The two-way street begins with giving and receiving. Those are the two different directions. So here, thinking about your money or thinking about your relationships, giving and receiving. And remember, we're searching for the source of joy here. And some of us will already be thinking, joy in giving? No, there's joy in keeping. Isn't that really the way we often live? The joy of keeping. Looking at your savings account. I'll give you a terrible example. I think I've given it to you before. I'm a lover of popcorn. I have a difficult time sharing my bowl of popcorn. There's much more joy for me in holding and hoarding that bowl of popcorn and eating it myself. That's my relationship with popcorn. Not very complex. So think about your relationship and the idea of giving and receiving. And I actually wrote here, how about giving in? Giving in. as far as relationships. Okay, let's look at the Philippians text and see if we can find that joy of giving. First, that's where we'll start. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. When we are giving, we are actually producing joy in others. When we give, we forget this sometimes. When we give, we produce joy in other people. Now, some of us will be thinking, why should I make somebody else joyful or happy and make myself miserable? Because if I have something, it makes me happy, my wallet full of money. It makes me happy. And when I give it away, suddenly my wallet is not full of money and I am less happy. I have given away my joy. Why should they be happy and me miserable? That could be part of the way that we are thinking. That could be part of the relationship we have with our money, our resources. But nonetheless, the giving produces joy in the receiver. Second, you have revived your concern for me. In giving, sometimes our concern waxes and wanes. There are lag times. You can't always be right at the peak of concern for everybody. Oh, I'm concerned about this, I'm concerned about this, and this, and this, and this, and that. And oh, you got to give yourself a breath, right? Take a breather. And sometimes you have, oh, it's coming up, you have an opportunity, and then your concern is revived again. And you remember how concerned you were about a certain situation, a relationship, a person, and then you give either your attention or your love or whatever it is that you have to give. You can revive it. And that is really what I'm getting at for this whole message. I would like for us all to experience the revival of joy in the giving. Not just revival in giving, but the revival of the joy in giving or giving in. Here we have joy being given to others, revival of concern when we are giving. And then he says, you were concerned. Yes, 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 I remember. I know that you have always been concerned, but you had no opportunity. And now here's another opportunity. And look in our bulletin. It's always there, opportunities. Opportunity comes knocking. And when it knocks, you can have that attitude, that readiness to say, ah, here's my opportunity. I was waiting. I was concerned. I was thinking about it. And here's my big chance. Sometimes that's in relationships, too. You're thinking about a person, and you have no way of expressing your concern. And then all of a sudden, there is an open door. You have a chance to have a conversation, or you see a card that is just perfect for them, or some way of demonstrating your concern, opportunity to give. Oh, that happens a lot at Walmart too, doesn't it? Sorry, I just knew that would wake some people up if I just said Walmart. But you go, you know, and then you always have the opportunity to make a donation to a charity. Would you like to donate? Opportunity, and it just comes up at the most unexpected times. You had no opportunity before to show it, but now you've had the opportunity for giving. Go a little down further, verse 15. Yeah, in verse 15, you Philippians, you know that in the early days when I left, nobody shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. So sometimes when we do hear that opportunity, we think, oh, the rich people will donate. Do you know, I think you do know this, that it's not the rich people who give the most money? It's the poor people who give the most. And also, it's not the rich people who are the happiest. Look around the world, it is the poor people who are actually exhibiting more joy than those who have more of the world's earthly goods. It's just information right out there. But here it says, you were the only ones who were concerned about me. Don't think, oh, well, East Side Church of God, they're a big church. They have lots of rich people in that church. They will help with this need. Or what's that other church up there on the other hill? The Alliance. What's that church name? Trailview. Thank you. I always want to call it Fairview. Trailview. Big church, lots of people. Oh, they've got lots of money. They'll deal with it. No one would expect anything good out of Zion, right? Like you think we're just a little tiny church and all of this and that. But we are the ones, if you have the opportunity. And then Paul says, nobody else even cared except you. Don't say somebody else can have that opportunity. And the final real kick is that he's concerned about the prophet that you will have in the giving. These are all benefits of giving. You are going to profit in the giving. We like profit. Every business likes profit. Every investment likes to see profit. If you're not seeing profit in your investments, invest differently. And here Paul is suggesting, go ahead and invest this way, because this is where you will accumulate profit. Let's ask ourselves, what's my relationship to my money? And am I ready to hear Paul's words of giving? Well, let's hear about the receiving. And he says, it's not like I was really in need. There wasn't a big need. But I'm happy that you gave to me. I'm receiving this. I have learned, this is key, obviously. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know the secret. So everybody's always asking, what's the secret to long life? What's the secret to a really good relationship? What's that secret, the key? Because it must be a secret, otherwise everybody would be doing it. Instead, we're chasing after what the empire says is going to make us happy. We're listening to what the government says. Since when did we require the government to tell us to do what is the right thing to do? No, the secret, here it is. Are you ready for it? Shh, don't let it out. It's in the Lord. There's the secret. Relationships, money, everything. It's in the Lord. Don't store your relationship with Jesus Christ away in a little pocket and probably intellectualize it. No, it's the basis, it's the beginning. It is what empowers everything else, every other relationship, even your relationship with your money. Paul says, I've learned to be content in every situation. If I have a lot, I'm content. If I have a little, I'm content. If I am hungry, yeah, and you're getting hungry because you know the restaurants are going to be opening soon. We're thinking about lunch. We feel the hunger, not only the physical hunger for our bellies, but the hunger for money, the hunger for satisfaction, the hunger for all sorts of things. Paul says, I know how to be content with the hunger. I know how to be content with plenty or with nothing, in all circumstance. The secret of being well-fed, going hungry, having plenty, being in need, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's all in the Lord. That's the beginning. In the Lord. So the giving and the receiving, it's all in the Lord. That's only step one. Step two is that this relationship, this complicated relationship, needs to be truthful. And it's hard to find that in this kind of passage. And yet Paul shows us again and again from the first chapter that what he is saying is actually how he's acting. He's not just saying, do this, and then he goes and he is a different way. Last Sunday, we were talking about that big argument between Euodia and Syntyche, right? And he says, I urge these two women to have one mind in the Lord. And his passage there was saying, look, focus on the good things. Think about everything that is good and excellent and praiseworthy. So as he is thinking about these women who can't get along or who have a very strong disagreement, he is still thinking about the good in them, their good work, and how they have struggled together with him. So they're not lone rangers. They are community people. They have struggled together with him, and he focuses on that. Here, the same way. Paul doesn't just say, oh, okay, now that I have this gift from you, you learn how to be satisfied with little. No. He is exemplifying the truth of his attitude towards his own money. That what he says is actually how he feels in his belly. You know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrisy is actually not really believing the things we say we believe. Not really believing that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I say it, but I don't really believe it. I can be content with a lot or a little. I say it, but I don't really believe it. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Beware of the hypocrisy. I have that text if you want to look it up later. Luke 8, 17, or Luke 12, verses 2 to 3. Everything that is hidden now will come to light. Nobody lights lights a lantern and puts it under a bushel. Everything that is hidden will come out. So even those attitudes that you think, oh, I hide this very well. I put my offering, I give, I get together with the community as we support something. But deep down inside, you're like, why do I have to keep giving this? I never have enough for myself. That attitude is going to come out. The Proverbs say, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he, so is she. The truth will come out. And here, Paul's truth in saying, I have learned how to be satisfied with little or with a lot. And he exemplifies that. Look at verse 18. I have been paid in full. I have more than enough. How many of us are ready to say that with a joyful, fulfilled spirit? Let me check my checkbook. Let me check my balance. Let me gauge how many more years am I going to live? How many good working years do I have? There's a calculation thing on the bank website, isn't there? So I know exactly how much will get me to the end. Really? Where's the joy in that? It's not there. There's no joy there. But this in the Lord kind of joy, where Paul says, I am fully paid. I am fully satisfied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. I am paid in full. That is the truth of Paul's relationship to earthly goods. And that is what is available to every one of us. If we keep following after empire, if we keep following society, we are going to be miserable people. They will never be enough. There are proverbs that say the leech has two sisters, and those are give and give. It's never enough. Give, give, give. Give me more. There are four things that are never satisfied. Sheol, the grave. The empty womb. The dry earth that doesn't have enough water. And fire. Those four things never say enough. Always wanting more, more, more. And as I thought about those proverbs, but in reverse psychology, going along with Paul, following Paul's example, he's a prisoner, by the way. He's still in prison with no hope of getting out, and he says, I'm fully paid. I am completely satisfied. That kind of attitude, truthful attitude, which produces that kind of joy in the Lord, is available to every one of us. Let's revive that joy in giving or giving in and being honest in our relationships with each other. Amen.
Thank you, Lois, for that challenge. And the song in Sing the Story, 124, my soul cries out with a joyful shout that things will change and God will be there. Let it stand, please, and we'll sing 124. Sing the Story.
Thank you.
please bow for the benediction. As we go from this gathered worship, may we trust that God will fully satisfy every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, Ken, I need you one more time. God loves all his many people. Come to him, friend. 397 in the Mennonite hymnal, in the hymnal worship book. We sang it at Camp Elam last Sunday. We haven't sung it for a very long time, and I think it's a good one to end the service this morning. 397. It's just you.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are reserved.